Lord, we get a chance when we gather on these Sundays to, as a church body, as the church that is in Christ, that are hearing from you, speaking to us, sharing with us, Lord, we want to hear your word for us. I pray, Lord, that we would, Lord, as we open your scriptures, be not only taught, but that you would lead us, that you would speak to us. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Radiant, and excited to be a part of the baptism today. Love getting to see these glorious work of God in transforming these lives, and excited to be able to open his word with you today. And today we're going to be continuing a series that we've been in here for the last several weeks as a church titled God's Mission, Our Purpose. And the area of mission that we're going to be looking at today is God's power at work in our city and how that is connected to his work in our lives. So this is where we're going to be in Acts 16 today. I read a historical account about the power of God that was at work during the first great awakening in America. And this was a revival that featured the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. And that was a revival that was so widespread, such a big influence on this young nation of America, that there were so many cities affected, moved by the work of God. And I read one of the kind of historical accounts of this revival, and it had this beautiful picture and kind of a curious picture of some of the cities where this revival had really taken effect. And it said in the account that in the evening you would walk around the streets in the city and you would hear people singing gospel hymns. Just kind of out, you're walking around and you can overhear people singing gospel hymns. And it was like this work of God that was taking place in the churches and in the gatherings and in the families was having such an effect that it was like it just permeated the culture of the city. It made where this was the experience that was happening in their city. Closest thing I ever had to experiencing this in my own life was a series of revival meetings I was a part of at the church I was a part of in Memphis, Tennessee. And in this revival, it was such a powerful move of God that we actually met as a church 5 nights a week for several months. And it was an incredible time of just God moving. It featured just incredible power of God present during this time of worship. It featured beautiful worship and singing and music, and it featured just God convicting people by his Holy Spirit and them coming to Christ through this revival. And the revival that we were a part of, it had a powerful effect on people who were already a part of the church, like myself. I was already in the church before this came, and when it happened, you know, I'm drawn in. I'm wanting to pursue God as a part of what he's doing in this revival. But then, you know, I'm also kind of reorienting how do I spend my time? I mean, if I'm going to be here 5 nights a week, like there was a lot of kind of reorienting, but it was like, I don't want to miss this. Like, I want to be a part of what was going on, what God was doing. But then there was also people in the community that are hearing about this, and they're like, what is going on? And so they would come, and they would visit this service, and they would be like, look at what God is doing. And they also would be drawn in, wanting to be a part of what God was doing, this great work. What we're going to talk about today in Acts 16 is this same experience of the power of God taking over this city of Philippi in this powerful way that we're going to see. And I want you to think about, as we're in Acts 16 today, what would it look like to have an experience of the power of God, of of this kind of great awakening to take place in our city, in our church, if that was the experience we had at Radiant, that his power is at work like this. Now, the burden I have for us today, and this is the point that we're going to be kind of going deeper in Acts 16, is this. We underestimate the power of God. And when I say we underestimate his power, this is not to say that, like, that we think God can't, right? Like that somehow God's not strong enough. I don't think that's our concern. We're not thinking he's not strong enough to do it. We think he won't. We think, you know, I have zero expectation that this kind of power is going to happen for me or for our church or for our city. And I believe God wants to address our underestimation of him today from his word. So let's begin in verse 13, and I want to look at the first of two descriptions of the power of God here in Acts 16. And the first description is this. The power of God is transforming our lives. So look at verse 13 with me. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come. And one of the women that heard us was named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So in these few verses, we learned a lot about Lydia, this woman who was there in this occasion with Paul. It says that she is a seller of purple goods, which means she was a businesswoman. It says that she was there on the Sabbath by the riverside. And so when you see this, you kind of think about, well, what is Paul doing here? So Paul normally, when he was on his missionary journeys, he would go into a city and he would go to the synagogue. But because of how few Jews there were in this city, they didn't have a synagogue. And so what happened was that the Jews that were in the city would gather for a time of prayer. And it says in this passage, they gathered at the riverside, which presumably they would have been at the river, so it would kind of facilitate some of the ritual cleansing that would take place as part of the religious ceremony that they were walking through. And it says of Lydia, she is a worshiper of God. So this tells us a few things. One, she is not a Jew. As she attends today, she's not a Jew. However, notice she's there on the Sabbath, so she is there with the Jews wanting to worship the God of Israel. And then comes verse 14. This is the critical move in this passage, and it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So what was Paul saying? That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sin and trespass against us. Paul was preaching the gospel. And this is what Lydia hears, and she has this incredible supernatural encounter with God where he opens her heart to pay attention to what was said. Opens her heart. So the Greek word that's used here in this phrase is dianigo. And it's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus had engaged these two men that are on this road to Emmaus. So in Luke 24, there's this interaction where Jesus is encouraging these men and he actually interprets what the scriptures say about himself, that this is all about me. And he's interpreting this for these men. And so while he's saying all these things, these men that are talking with Jesus don't know they're talking to the man himself, that this was Jesus. They didn't know this until we get to this point, this moment at dinner, Luke 24:31. It says this, and their eyes were opened, dianigo, and they recognized him. So here is that same work where God opens their eyes, lifts this veil so they can see this is Jesus that you are speaking with. And then they testify, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened the scriptures. This is what happened to Lydia that day. God lifts this veil and she has this encounter of did not our hearts burn within us? Did not this power of God come and do this incredible work to free and to bring this redemptive work to transform her life in that very moment? And we see the ripple effects. The very next verse, we find out that Lydia, her and her entire household were baptized. Glory to God. Now, as we hear about this amazing story of Lydia and her conversion and this power of God, the burden that I have for us, as we look at Acts 16, we hear this beautiful story, is that we underestimate this power of God to transform our lives. Now, we hear the story of Lydia and we think that it's great. We have no doubt, for the most part, I'd say, that this actually happened. So we're not doubting the veracity of the story. But we have no expectation that something like this would happen for us. And what we experience because of this, what the way that this underestimating impacts us, I want to kind of look at this by kind of unpacking the process that Lydia walks through and how that relates to us. So let me explain this by looking at Lydia's experience in three steps. So the first is the seeking. So we see Lydia, she comes to the river to pray. So she has this desire that she is seeking God. She wants to know what this is and what's going on. And so, you know, she comes and she continues to come. So this would be in our context when we think about it, 2025 here at Radiant Church, you would be saying, well, she's coming to church and she wants to hear the word of God. She wants to participate in the prayers because there's something that is drawing her and she has this desire, this seeking of God. And then second, there is God's power. So there is that incredible work of God we've been talking about where he opens her heart, where he supernaturally does this powerful thing, where his grace breaks in to her life. And then finally, believing. She responds with repentance and faith and believes on Christ, and her life is transformed. So we have very much the same kind of experience, don't we? We begin with seeking. We want to find out more about this God, and then we experience the grace of God, the power of God, and we respond saying, that was the hand of God. This is the word of God, and I believe. Now, here's my concern for us when we think about underestimating the power of God, is that we get stuck in the seeking. We get tired of waiting. We're waiting for that second step, that glorious power of God that comes, and all of a sudden, everything changes. We are wanting that. We are hearing about that, maybe even praying for that, but we get tired in the waiting, in the seeking. And, you know, we start to think, well, haven't had any God encounters lately, haven't really had anything too exciting as it pertains to my faith. And so we start to think, well, do I really need to go to church every week, you know? Or take it a step further, I already pretty much know what it means to be a Christian. Do I have to actually be a part of a church? And we get here because there is not this kind of expectancy that says, God is here. He is speaking. He is moving. He has this power for us that he is bringing for me today. I'm not talking about like there's this solar eclipse every 5 years, and if you just wait, I'm talking today. We come with this expectancy that says, look what the Lord has done. Look what he did in these lives right here today that we celebrated baptism. And look what God will do. We look at this and say, we want more. And I'm going to sit at this wellspring of life and receive of this power of God. But we wrestle with this temptation. And we don't come. We get tired of waiting because we underestimate the power of God to transform our lives. Now let's move to our second description in Acts 16 of this power of God at work, and it is this. The power of God is transforming our city. Look with me at verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. And she brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. And she followed us, and she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." So Paul is in Philippi, and he's continuing his ministry after everything that happened with Lydia. He's continuing to minister in the city. And he is confronted by a slave girl who's described as having a spirit of divination. And of the magic arts that she deals with, it says specifically fortune telling. Now, the literal translation of that phrase right there, spirit of divination, is actually the spirit of Python. And the reference is to this Python of Greek mythology that guarded the temple of Apollo in Delphi. So the way that it was understood in Greek culture was you had these women who were Delphic oracles. And they were possessed by this supernatural ability of the Greek god Apollo. And Apollo just happened to have the ability as a god to look into the future. He was a fortune teller, which is why this slave girl is described as having the capability of being a fortune teller. And so you think about this. It's a fascinating look into the Greek culture of this city of Philippi, because here they are in Greece. So Paul is here in Philippi, and it says in Acts 16:11 he actually leaves Asia and boards a boat, crosses over, and he lands here in Philippi, which is in Greece. So this is the first Greek city that Paul had been into in his missionary journey. And Paul in this Greek city encounters this slave girl who is believed by the locals to be a Delphic oracle. And so they look at her in this way, and she in their mind has this, you know, mythological power to tell the future. And so when they look at her, you know, they're fascinated. I mean, imagine if you lived in that city and you knew of this Delphic oracle, you'd be amazed. And it says, of course, it was big business. Her owners made much gain because she was quite a spectacle in this city. And so what happens? So she keeps speaking these insults of Paul and of his message. Notice she's taunting also his message, and she's doing it in this mocking way, as if to kind of belittle the person of the Apostle Paul and the message that Paul would share. And we didn't read it, but verse 18 that J.K. read for us, it said that she continued to do this for many days. So she is stalking them. I mean, literally, day after day, she finds Paul and where he's ministering and is stalking him. If this was 2025, you would have filed a restraining order against this girl. I mean, that's what you would have done, because she is stalking them. And it continues to the point that Paul rebukes the demonic spirit, and it's over. But the owners of the slave girl, of course, are very upset by this, and they come to seek out Paul. And let's see what happens. Verse 19. They seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans, to accept or practice. Now, when you read Acts 16, your probably initial reaction is to kind of see this and think, well, it's kind of all about money, right? Like, you know, Paul, he harmed this slave girl, and now he's going to have to pay. These business owners are wanting some kind of compensation. Like, you might initially read that and think that's what's going on here. But notice, money is not the issue that the business owners bring to the magistrates. It's not the issue they highlight when they speak to those in the city where they drag Paul and Silas. What they are saying here is something completely different than the issue of money. So here's what seems to have happened in this little encounter. The business owners find out what happened to the slave girl, so they go out to wherever Paul is to find him and drag him back to the magistrate. That seems to be what took place. And what do they find when they get there? All of these people gathered to hear Paul. And they see this man, the Apostle Paul, who's preaching of this incredible deity and this message, this gospel message that he's proclaiming. And they say, "What is this that has come to our city?" And so the business owners, the magistrates, the mob that is in this city, they are reacting to this powerful God and this work of revival that he is bringing to the city of Philippi. Now, I want you to think about this scene in Acts 16. If you downloaded the game Candy Crush, you know, need a new game, I download Candy Crush, you know, you'd be like, "Oh man, this game is so cool." And if you did that, you know, they're not going to drag you to the city center and beat you with rods because you downloaded Candy Crush, are they? Because it's like, who cares? It's Candy Crush. You can play whatever dumb game you want, and the worst that'll happen is you'll be a little distracted for a while, but you know, that's okay. But that's not what happens here. That's not the case. When the power of God comes in Philippi, there's this sense of, what is this that has come to our city? And who is this Paul, and who is this God that has come, this incredible deity? Because people don't just rebuke Delphic oracles and leave them stripped of their power like this. I mean, this is like the same reaction that Jesus received when he was in Capernaum and he rebuked a demonic spirit. And the people said of him, "Who is this that commands the evil spirits?" And they obey him. There was this shock and awe of who, what kind of authority does this man have? But because of Paul's situation, he's in this Greek city, Philippi. It has an added dimension even beyond what happened in Capernaum of it's like Elijah on Mount Carmel, where there's this showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah calls down fire and it consumes the prophets of Baal. And this incredible power of God, it speaks this word that says, our God is the King of Kings. He is greater and he has humiliated your God because he is the King. And so this is the experience of the city, this mob of the magistrates, of the business owners. And they're experiencing this, and it's like this extinction level event. Like, what has come to our city? And we need to respond in kind to push this out, to say, you can't come and just give our city over to this new teaching. And so they push this away. They push Paul and Silas out, throwing them in prison. Now, I want to talk about the implications of this power. I want to talk about what it means for us in two ways. The first is this incredible power of God and how it is at work in us and through us. And then secondly, how we experience the kind of pushback we saw in Philippi. So let's start with the first. So when we talk about gospel power, the power of God, I want you to think of it in terms of three concentric circles. The first of the three is personal. So we have this experience of forgiveness, of God at work in us to begin healing what is broken, to begin this great work of reconciling us to God, of bringing us peace in our lives where we finally can find rest in Him. And then secondly, we move beyond the personal to the relational. And in this place, you see God begin to impact people around you. He's at work in you and through you in the relationships, perhaps for your classmates or for your spouse or for your children. And He is at work in their lives. He's at work in circumstances that you encounter. And this shapes how we pray, doesn't it? Because you don't just experience Christianity as this kind of inner peace, that now I have peace. No, He is changing people and circumstances around you because of the power of God in those interactions relationally. And then third, God's power is impacting our community. So we see our city is changing, our culture is changing. What people value is being reshaped by the gospel. It's like the city that was in the Great Awakening that's singing these hymns. They're experiencing the power of God, and it's changing what people look at and value and engage in our city, just like we see happening in Philippi in Acts 16. Now, this third area, the third concentric circle, is tricky. And what I think is tricky about this, it's revealing of how we think of the power of God. Because the first two areas, we're pretty much involved, right? We're kind of the difference maker. We're either, you know, convincing ourselves of whatever and or we're engaging somebody interpersonally, like to help convince them of something. But it kind of makes us think, you know, really, in reality, like I'm the one kind of doing or making the difference in whatever it is that happened. But that logic doesn't fit very well for that third area, does it? Because what has to happen here is that God has to come in and do this work. And that's the kind of powerful work that God was doing in Philippi. And so you can't kind of take that, well, it's just me doing kind of my own personal influence. You can't take that approach to what happened in Philippi. And Paul understood this. So Paul, he comes to Philippi. He doesn't come in saying, oh, wait till they hear me preach. Good luck getting a ticket for my show. They're going to, when they hear me, watch out. Like, that's not what Paul comes in saying. It wasn't about Paul or his gifts or his charisma or anything like that. The faith Paul entered Philippi with was, wait until God brings His gospel to this city. Wait until the Holy Spirit begins to do this incredible work of the power of God in this city, because He is big enough. His power is great enough to not only change your life, to change your family. It's big enough to rewrite the story of our city. And this is how Paul thinks of this articulated. Listen to this beautiful passage, 2 Corinthians 4:7. Here's how Paul thinks of this. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. His is the power. And this is my concern for us, is that we've underestimated the power of God to transform our city. We have, as we talked in the experience that Lydia had, we talked about how we struggle to continue to be in faith in the waiting to have God work in us, in our lives, maybe even just to work in our families. to take this next leap to say he's going to transform my city. Like, this is, it's hard to get there. And the reason we struggle is because we don't understand what Paul knew so well. We are the jars of clay. His is the all-surpassing power that is at work to transform us, to transform our families, to transform our city. He is the one at work. It is his power, not ours. Now, I want to talk about the second issue here of how we also experience this pushback. And there was tremendous pushback going on in Philippi. What we've read here, tremendous pushback. So think about Philippi. They had this very defined Greek culture that, you know, we've kind of talked about here. And there was, you know, in their minds, zero interest for, you know, oh, I'd like to hear more about this Christianity thing. Like, there was zero interest in listening to Paul or whatever it is that he's talking about. To the point they beat him with rods and throw him in prison. Like, this is the kind of pushback. And they were so aggressive about this. Remember, what happened with the slave girl, right? She's policing that none of this goes on. She hears about this new religion, and she goes out there to disrupt and stop whatever it was that was going on. And that's the kind of aggressive nature that this culture had against somebody coming in and trying to change the way things are. We've always done it this way, and we're not going to have you, Paul, come in here and mess it up. I mean, that's how aggressive it was. And I believe this is so relatable for us, isn't it? How we encounter the pushback on our faith, on wanting to walk out this encounter in Christ, of wanting to be walking with him. So Tim Keller, Pastor Tim Keller, he describes the impact of culture this way, of how this is happening in us. He says, we tend to think that we look at our feelings, we express our feelings. No. We are taking grids that our culture tells us that we have to bring down on our hearts, and through which we evaluate our feelings as good or bad. So there is this war for our hearts, where you have on one side secular culture pushing, saying, this is what is good. This is what you should evaluate and say, this is good to spend time on. This is bad. And that's one side. That's the pressure of secular culture. And then on the other side is God and his word and what he says about who you are and what he has made you for and how he has created this world. And so we are facing these two and trying to decide how to live. We are told that faith is a personal decision and that you should keep it personal. So if by chance you've been infected by this Christianity thing, at least just keep it contained to just being your own little heart, right? That's the expectation that's put on us. So you can celebrate your Christianity, whatever, maybe in your house, maybe when you come to church, but don't bring this, don't talk about this when you go to work or when you go to school or when you engage in the political arena, because we have separation of church and state. We have this kind of divide where when you come out in the public square, you can't talk about Christ or your belief in God. All that should be left at home. And another asterisk, you shouldn't get too carried away teaching this to your children either, because they're not allowed to talk about it at school. And so if you get them all excited, then what's going to happen when they get in trouble for saying all this stuff at school? What is the impact of this on our faith? So we think about this experience of underestimating the power of God. My concern is this. Because we have underestimated the power of God, we have been reduced in the expression of this power in every area of our life. We have been reduced. We have been pushed back in our faith in every area. It's not just some of those examples I just used. It's not just the experience in that third concentric circle we talked about, like in the public square. It starts to have this effect where it bleeds into how we teach our children. It bleeds into how I think about my own faith in my life. It shrinks how we believe on Christ for our own lives. Because we get pushed on to say, like, your Christianity has to be kept in this small little discreet baby package that we can you know, keep out of the harm's way, out of the public square. There was this scene in the movie Invincible where the new coach of the Philadelphia Eagles, he's addressing his football team and he's wanting to motivate them for the upcoming season. And so he steps up and he says this to his team. Over the years, this team has surrendered. It's been reduced. This team has failed. No more. Starting today, we are on a path towards winning. So this football team, in the past, they used to win. They were winners. But then they started to experience this losing, and the other team started to take advantage of this losing. And it got to the point that the team, they had no expectation left that they would ever win a game. And that is us. We've been reduced. We've been pushed back so far to the point that we have no expectation left that the power of God is going to come and do this incredible work to transform my life, my family, my city. Because if we had that expectation, we'd be at the river. We would be waking up in the morning and says, God, you said in your word, your mercies are new every morning, and I am going to draw near because I need more of this power in my life. And I'm calling on you. I want more. And my heart for us is that there'd be no more of this underestimating of the power of God. That instead we would have this expectancy that says, God, your grace for us, your power is at work in us and in our families, that you are, God, bringing revival to our church and to our city. Because even if we see our weakness as the jars of clay, we know that His is the all-surpassing, glorious power that He brings to us. And we see that great work and we say, I believe. Let's pray. God, we want more of you. We want more of your power. And God, forgive us for thinking that somehow we had all of this charm and charisma and could pull all of this off ourselves. God, you are the all-surpassing power. We put our trust in you. Our hope is in you. Do your great work, we pray. In Jesus' name. Well, I just want to invite you today, if you've struggled with that and said, it's just really this very me experience and have not trusted in Christ, have not looked to Him for His power, have grown tired in the waiting, tired in the seeking, come to Him today. Bring that to Him and say, God, I need more of you. Lord, we come to you today because of Jesus.
good word to not underestimate the power of God. And I think one of the things that we can see that is sometimes we just settle, right? We just settle. We just kind of settle at the bottom. Maybe we stop pushing, we stop seeking. And I just want to encourage you to think about this week. Just think about ways, how have you settled in your walk with the Lord, and how might He be stirring you up? You know, when we settle, you know the worst thing that can happen is that we just stay there, right? That God doesn't start pricking your heart, that He doesn't start pecking at you a little bit, right? If you're feeling some pecks today, that's the work of the Lord. I want to encourage you just to fan that into flame. Maybe just share that with somebody you know. Maybe share it with your spouse, your friend, or maybe just somebody you don't know them. You're just like, hey, man, this is going on. It's an awesome thing to share, and it's a great way to fan into flame the work of God, right? We want to be a place that believes in the power of God, that comes expecting the power of God. And let's just be praying for that. Let's pray for ourselves, pray for our church as we enter another season of life. Let's come in expecting God to work. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, it's great being with you today. It's great gathering. Just be